this could be, how difficult it would be to look at the world as it is coming to be. Listen to the word of the Lord as it came to Jeremiah in chapter 30, beginning at verse 15. Why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain is incurable because your guilt is great, because your sins are so numerous. I have done these things to you. Therefore, all who devour you shall be devoured. All your foes, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall be plundered. All who prey on you, I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, says the Lord, because they have called you an outcast. It's Zion. No one cares for them. Thus says the Lord, I am going to restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt upon its mound, the citadel set on its rightful site. Out of them shall come thanksgiving and the sound of merrymakers. I will make them many. They shall not be few. I will make them honored. They shall not be disdained. And as we continue to read from the Gospel of Mark, we're in the 7th chapter. It's important to be able to remember where we've been, since we're building. This book is not written to be read in snippets. It's written to be read together, and so you got to be reminded where we are. What is ended is Jesus has said, what comes out of a man is what defiles him, not what goes in. It has nothing to do with other people. The defiling that happens in your life happens from your own heart, what comes out of you. It's important to remember that as we come to this story. Listen to the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre, far out of Israel. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And then he said to her, for saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. So she went home and found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
I saw an interesting poll that tells us something about both what is wrong with the church and perhaps what is wrong with us as a country. Said 8 out of 10 pastors on this Sunday know that they should say something about American independence and how great a country America is, because this is the day to do that. We're wearing red, white, and blue. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And that same 8 out of 10 pastors are somewhat concerned about whether their people love America more than God. One of the great struggles I think we have as a people is that we have a very difficult time telling the difference between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the culture from which we come. Because we call our culture a Christian culture, we act as if because everybody celebrates Christmas, because we celebrate Thanksgiving mostly by eating, not really usually giving thanks more than the 30-second prayer at the beginning of the meal. We do all of these things and we claim God's name in them, that makes us a godly culture. But the problem is there is no godly culture. Every human culture is built around human things. And human things are not God's things. Human ways are not God's ways. And the struggle for us is we as a culture, I think, have come to believe that if you embrace Jesus, he's going to make your life better. He's going to make your life easier. And that if you're in Jesus, you're always happy and things are always good. How we get there from there is a very interesting story, I think. Because the Jesus of the Gospels doesn't work that way, doesn't walk that way, he doesn't live that way. This story in the Gospel of Mark is one of the most troubling stories in it because Jesus seems to be cruel to this woman. She comes seeking help for her daughter, who's possessed by a demon. She is not from Israel. She's a Gentile. She is outside the faith. Inside the cultural world that Jesus lived in, that world said, Gentiles are goyim, the nations. There is Israel, there is everybody else. And everybody else is a stranger. If you read through the law, you'll notice that you cannot charge interest to a fellow Jew, but you can charge interest to the goyim, to the nations, because the nations are not part of us. They are foreign. They are outside our cultural circle. They are less than. So this woman comes and asks Jesus for healing, which in itself, for her, is a major shift of everything. To walk out of a world in which there are many gods, to walk out of a world where you pray to those gods, and if you are sacrificing to them and you give them a good enough gift, they will do something for you, a strict quid pro quo. And instead of going to those gods, instead of walking in her cultural circle, she's walked out of it. She's walked into Jesus' presence, and she has walked out of everything she knows. Save one thing. He can heal her. He can heal her daughter. Now that ought to be enough, right? The woman with the 12-year flow of blood, a chapter ago, if I just but touch the hem of his cloak, I will be healed. That was all it required of her. She just had to find a way to get to him and touch the bottom of his cloak, and it all worked. It was nice, it was simple, it was straight. But she comes and she says, my daughter has a demon. And Jesus gives her the stiffest of stiff arms. A shock. The children eat first. The chosen people eat first. Their food does not go, and not just to lesser children. What does he say? The children eat first. Their food should not go to the dogs. You're not one of us. You're not one of us, lady. Don't you know that? We each in this room, because to stay in this room very long, you have to cross an awful lot of lines. We've each gotten stiff arms of that sort. I went to see one of my brothers on one of my Sundays off at a church that will remain nameless around us, where I was the only speck of salt in a sea of pepper. And the deacon came up to me and pulled me aside to the back, and he looked at me and he said, "Surely you must have made a wrong turn somewhere. Surely you're not in the right place. This isn't where you meant to be, is it?" I have a friend who's a professor down at a seminary in Austin. She is Jamaican. She's adopted a young child from a couple who at 18 got pregnant and did not end up staying together, but they both agreed to let, in an open adoption, let their child be adopted. She just came back from France, a black woman carrying a white child, and three people stopped her and said, "You must be an au pair." Those experiences are constant in this world. And part of what we do as the church is we try to protect ourselves. Part of the reason why we stay homogenous in our little selves is we think Jesus is here to make us comfortable. We think he was here to make us happy. We think he's here to make this easy. This woman comes to have her child healed, and Jesus says, "This is going to be hard. It's going to hurt your feelings. It's going to hurt your pride." And she doesn't care. She says to Jesus, "Okay, call me a dog. Even the dog gets the crumbs from the table. That's all I want." I'm not trying to claim a place of pride. I'm not going to go, "How dare you say that to me?" Which is all of our first responses, right? When the stiff arm comes, "How dare you do that?" We ruck up our pride, we bring up our defenses, and we say, "I'm ready to fight this out." But for this woman, what matters more is that her daughter is healed. What matters more is that she knows that Jesus has the power to do what her heart desires for her daughter. "Let my daughter live." And her pride doesn't matter. It no longer matters whether Jesus calls her a dog, because she is no longer the center of her own attention. We live inside a culture that is breeding narcissists faster than almost any culture that has ever existed on the face of the earth. people who believe we are the center of the world. God's special snowflakes. Heaven forbid that we ever participate in a soccer tournament where everybody doesn't get a trophy. Heaven forbid that all of us don't get a prize, even if that prize is that we got last place. Because if we do any of that, we will violate somebody's esteem. Somebody will be hurt. We have come to the place, brothers and sisters, where we have started to ban speech that our forefathers protected in the Constitution, because we are hurting people's feelings by using words. We so believe in a world free from pain that we decree there will be no way for anybody to ever be in pain again. How do you get there from here? Love is pain. One of my favorite G.K. Chesterton quotes, he says, the reason why Jesus says love your neighbor and love your enemy is so often they are the same people. The reality of it is, love anybody, they're going to hurt you. There are enough siblings here. Can I get an amen from a sibling or two, right? You be near the people, they're going to hurt you. Hurt and pain come with the territory. It is the way it works. And when I pull away from pain, I am protecting my pride. I am protecting myself. And I say, my own pride and my own comfort are more important than my connection to you. Love in Christ is an ultimate value, and that means that there is nothing that is more important than it. Not my life, not my reputation, not my pride, not my soul. And in a world where we are taught to be acquisitive, where we're taught to believe that we are the sum of our own choices, we are self-made people, the love of Jesus requires us, just like the Syrophoenician woman, to come out of the world in which we live, to come out of the culture from which we are born. And for every one of us, that is a different thing. Not simply because we span the races of this culture, but because we also span circumstances beyond our own understanding and control. No two people came out of the same homes, the same circumstances. We all come out of a specific context. But if you are going to come to Jesus, you're going to have to come out of it. We can't come to Jesus and say, this is who I am. I came from a broken home and I don't know who my father is. We cannot say, I came out of a home and I was sexually abused when I was 16, and still keep that identity and say we are in Jesus. We have to be in Jesus. We're going to have to walk out of every one of those identities. We have to be willing to lay every single thing down. I came out of a family of great privilege and power where I was given a great number of things. That has to be laid down. I came out of a family where I resented the fact I had nothing. That has to be laid down. A pastor from whom I learned, as we have built the great banquet here, to try and cross the racial barriers and divides of a country that has been divided, and it is divided north and south, it doesn't matter where you go. He's in Indianapolis, he's not in Texas. Would tell the story, the defining story of his life was picking up his mother having a heart attack in Alabama in 1960. driving to the nearest hospital while she is struggling to breathe, being told that that hospital will treat white people only, and then watching her die in the car at the entrance to the hospital. To come to Jesus, he had to let that go. He had to walk out of that pain. And he had to embrace the fact that Jesus Christ calls him to love the people that from his past he should hate. In a country where liberty and honor are words on boxes of firecrackers more than they are words that we live, this culture, this country, this church needs people who will live out the humility of grace, which is, I love you, and I may have hurt you, and I'm sorry. I love you, and you may stiff arm me, and I'm still going to love you anyway. I love you, and there may be a revulsion that comes from me because of where I come from and what I do, and I will move against that every single moment of my life to hang on to you, because hanging on to you matters more than that thing that made me pull away. It matters more than my defense. It matters more than myself, more than my pride, more than my reputation, more than what the world thinks of me. Elie Wiesel, who died yesterday, died in despair after a lifetime spent trying to educate, to reach across lines that, brothers and sisters, we Christians, black, white, Hispanic, all of us actually are contributors to. Across the South, across Europe, across South America, the words Christ killers have been used by Christians against Jews for centuries. He died in despair because he thought, after 1945, after all of these years, after all I have written, anti-Semitism is still strong. The woman's daughter is healed because she crosses lines. The woman's daughter is healed because she dares to believe that it is possible that if she just stays, if she just stands, no matter what it is that comes to her, somehow the world will change, that her daughter's life will change. Do we believe that it is possible for the world to change? Do we believe that it is possible that Jesus Christ can actually transform the world? Then if we do, we must cross lines. No matter what stiff arm we get, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter whether other people look at us and say, you must have made a wrong turn, you must be in the wrong place. We have to hang on. The only thing necessary, brothers and sisters, for the triumph of evil, Edmund Burke said, is for good people to do nothing. And too often, brothers and sisters, we have been a church that has advocated people to do nothing. Be comfortable. Stay with the people you know. Stay inside the system you like. And anything that makes you uncomfortable, that brings you pain, that's bad. Walk away from that. Jesus wants you to have an easy life. You cannot come to this table without understanding human pain. It is not possible to drink of this cup unless you understand it is filled with blood. And that blood is not an easy gift to the Red Cross. It's not a pint. It's every drop. It's not a pound of flesh. It's a whole body, a whole life. And by his stripes, you and I have been healed. In a world today where across China people be arrested for doing what we're doing right now and will gladly go to prison, where there are pastors walled up in their apartments sealed with bricks and mortar so that they starve to death and die because they have been identified as preachers of the gospel, where in Baghdad there are still 5, 10, 15, 20 who will come to worship Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in the way that they have for generations, knowing that everyone who has ever walked in that place before them is dead and not of old age. Surely, surely on this Independence Day, we can embrace the call to demonstrate to the world a new way to be the church. To hang on to one another. To not approach God as if we are approaching McDonald's and the counter and our hamburger has one too few pickles on it. To not see that we are coming to this table as consumers, but we are coming to learn from the broken body and the poured out blood that our body and blood are needed too. Every one of us has multiple opportunities every day to do this. It's the beauty of living south of the Trinity. We all have wonderful opportunities. Every store I go into, every place I walk, because it's hard to forget what I am. I'm almost transparent. You can see every vein in my body. So it's fun to walk in and to be able to be friendly to people who expect me to not be friendly. To strike up conversations with people who are afraid to begin a conversation with me. To bend before them so that they can unbend. To wash one another's feet so that we may all be clean. Do you do that? Embrace that call. Come to the table. And in Jesus' broken body and poured out blood, see the call for your life. Someone out there who doesn't want it, doesn't think they need it, and will stiff arm you every time you love them, needs to be loved whether you stiff arm them, whether they stiff arm you or not. They just need to be loved. And you need to love them not so that they love you back, not so that you get a result. I love this person, and they came to church, and they came to know Jesus, therefore I will do it again. Wrong. I do it whether it ever has an effect that I see or not. I do it because of who I am. It is out of me that flows what either defiles me or defines me. The reason this woman's daughter is healed is that out of her flows an absolute devotion to everything that her daughter needs. And nothing that Jesus asks of her will she not do. Come to the table. Receive from the hands of the broken body of the Lord of the universe, who who, if he wished, could have climbed down from that cross and slain everyone who slew him, who had the power to be able to avoid every pain that would set you and me free, and instead embraced them, because we mattered more to him than his own life. Embrace that love and live in that freedom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this feast. This expensive feast, extravagant, beyond what any of us would be willing to do. For you did not simply love your friends, you loved your enemies. While we were yet sinners, your enemies, you loved us. You died for us. While we walked by, while we spat upon you, while we laughed as the last taste that you had in this world was a foul and ugly, you looked upon us with love. And because you did, this world changed. Life changed. History changed. It spins on you as the crux of all human history. Bless us, Lord, to be part of that life-changing work, to embrace it even if it means that we are used up in work that no one sees, if we are called to sweep and clean floors that everyone simply walks on unknowing, unseeing. Remind us, Lord, you know the depths of despair. You know the depths of that work. Bless us, Lord, to rejoice in the gift that we're usable to you. Take us, Lord, and break us for the person we'll meet in the grocery store today. Take us, break us, and use us for the people we will meet where we go today, to picnic or to enjoy fireworks in the next couple of days. Bless us, Lord, to be signs of true freedom in this world. Bless us, Lord, to be able to show your honor, your character, that out of us may flow fountains of living water, not things that defile us and defile others. Bless this bread through the earth, this juice fruit of the vine, separate them from any common to a sacred use, that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving in Jesus' name.